What do you expect when you come to church to hear and are thinking of the sermon or the homily? What are you looking for? What are you open to? Are you really listening? Or is the priest's job to kind of entertain you and tell a few jokes and keep you awake? Again, I'll quote Barclay, if congregations would only remember, they preach far more than half the sermon. And that's very obvious in a black parish where I'm from. You know, they're working with me all through the homily, shouting out amen and help them, Lord, and yeah, make it plain, preacher. And they're supportive, they're encouraging, and there's a lot of hands going, And it's all part. Not every congregation needs to do that, but I mean, I see you tonight. You're looking at me with eyes that are listening. And I'm drawing energy from you right now. And I'm so grateful for your attention. And I'm experiencing movements of the Spirit from you. And I think sometimes we preachers need to work more with our congregation, even if it's just get a little prayer group and put them in the front row. I teach homiletics to the deacons. We have a lot of permanent deacons back in D.C., and I teach homiletics to the permanent deacon classes. And I always say to them, you got to get people praying with you and for you at the homily moment. Say, I'm going to be preaching next Sunday. Start praying. And really get it, and then get them in the front row. Let them work with you. And I don't mean, you know, it's a fake amen corner, but I mean it's important, right? See? And so we're not just up here giving sermons. We're having a conversation with you. And yes, we're doing most of the talking, but right now your response and they call it in the black tradition call and response preaching. Like in the black church, I could say, God is good, and they call back all the time. And all the time, God is good. Or somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say.
Amen.
And so the preacher signals, come on, work with me, y'all. Help with me. I say, are you praying with me? Amen. Yes, yes, Lord. Are you praying with me tonight? Now, again, I'm not saying that's always in our tradition, but it doesn't have to be verbal like that. But I see what you're doing tonight, and I'm grateful. And you're animating, you're stirring up the flame, and you're going to make me preach longer. Put a sock in it up there. Okay. But again, just remember that Jesus, that these men, these were troubled people. Cleopas and you are walking in the wrong direction. You're troubled. And Jesus says, oh. And he quotes God's word. As you sit down, he speaks, reads God's word, and he interprets it for you. He breaks it open. Gives you the meaning. Applies it. Every good homily should, you know, basically you read it, you analyze it, you organize it, you illustrate it, and you apply it in people's lives. You take this word, you read it, you analyze it, you organize it, you illustrate it, and you apply it. But the application to life. And so that's the job of the homilist, but it's not just the job of the homilist. You need also, say, listen attentively with an ear listening for that meaning, because I can't tell you how often I've had people come up to me and say, oh, Father, you said such and so, and it's just changed my life. I said, I did? I honestly don't remember that. In fact, I'm not even sure I entirely agree with it. Listen, come expecting to hear from the Lord. Whether or not the preacher is your favorite style, or he's dynamic, or he's quiet, the Lord's going to take that human being and work through him. Broken and struggling though that man may be, the Lord is going to say something to you. And it's your job to listen for it, okay? And I know that ideally we priests should be dynamic and organized and get all these things lined up so you don't have to work too hard. You shouldn't have to work too hard, right? Just hear pastor droning on. But on the other hand, you've got to do your part. Come with a heart that says, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And even this crazy priest that I'm angry at right now because he said something or did something that I don't like or whatever, I'm going to listen, Lord, because you're somehow speaking through this guy right now to me. So you see the idea, all right? Now, moving on with the liturgy, we come to the intercessory prayers. They come to the house and they say, Lord, it's getting late now. Stay with us a while. Mani nobiscum domine in the old Vulgate Latin, right? Stay with us, Lord. It's getting late. And isn't that really what we're saying in those intercessory prayers? Lord, it's late, it's dark in our life. Stay with us. Lord, we're troubled. We ask you to take watch over us, watch over our country, our church, watch over our families. Lord, it's late, it's dark. Stay with us, Lord. And so he goes in. And you know the story now where it picks up. He took the bread, he blessed, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And with that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And then he vanished, as if to say to them, you will no longer see me in the way you've been used to seeing me. You will see me in the sacraments. You'll see me in the sacred liturgy. I've been with you this entire time, and you had no idea it was me. But I've been with you this entire time. And they said, oh, it's him. Were not our hearts burning as he broke open the word for us? Were not our hearts on fire? See? And you see how long it took them to realize that the Lord was with them in that entire liturgy. And with that, and then here comes the payoff. It says they rose up and they ran through the night. Now imagine, they didn't have street lights. And when it was dark in the old days, it was really dark. But somehow, maybe it was a full moon. I don't, you know, Passover moon, yeah, probably right around that time. But you see the idea? 7 miles through the night, they run to go back and say, you won't believe what happened. He's alive. And there's two things that have happened. Their eyes are open. They recognize him. Their hearts are on fire. So they got all that going on. But they're also going in the right direction now. They've been changed. They've been transformed by this encounter with Jesus Christ. They were going in the wrong direction. Now they're literally converted. In the Latin, convertere means with turning. They've turned around now, and they're coming back to Jerusalem. They had their backs to Jerusalem. They had their backs to the cross. Their backs to the resurrection. They had their backs to the church that was saying, we've seen him alive. But now they're coming back in the right direction. Now, that's the item Issa est. They get up. They run to tell somebody. You see, the ite missa est, that word in Latin, go, the mass has ended, we get the word mass from that word missa. But it's an odd word for the mass, isn't it? It literally means, it's where we get the word mission. It's where we get the word, it means to be sent. It says basically, if you want to go to classical Greek, ite missa est, means go, there is a dismissal. But you heard the word mission in the word miss, a dismissal, or a, I would prefer a more positive thing, a commissioning. Look, you come to this church today, and you came with your troubles and your trials and your struggles, but you were gathered, and Jesus walked the aisle. And you rose up, and you sang a hymn of praise. And he said, you look troubled. Tell me about what's going on in your life. And he listened, and he said, sit down. And he preached his word to you through his ministers, the lectors, and then the priest. And then he explained the word to you. And he then took the bread and the wine, and it was his body and blood, and he fed you. And your eyes are opened. And you're experiencing healing and conversion and transformation. And the priest says, now go. And you run out the door to tell somebody about the glory of the liturgy, of the sacraments, and what they're doing in your life. Or did you? Do we think of the liturgy this way? It's right here in the scripture. Right. See, so often we just kind of go into these routines. Yeah? If you could credibly find out that Jesus Christ was going to come down from heaven on a lightning bolt and stand right here, and the town folk found about it, you would not be able to get into Wichita. There'd be helicopters, media covering the event. There'd be crowds. If you could credibly announce that Jesus Christ will appear at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, right here at the altar rail gates here, you would have people on airplanes trying to get to Wichita. But isn't that exactly what does happen? Right? And yet it's veiled in the sacraments. You know, we're so visual, aren't we? Can I give you a little clue about sacraments and about faith in general? Don't trust your eyes. Trust your ears. Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And St. Thomas, reflecting on this, on the Eucharist, says, and it's a hymn you know, Adorote Devote, da-da-da-da-da. You know the hymn, right? There's a line in there that says, it says, Visus gustus tactus in te faliter, sed auditu tuto creditur. Sight and taste and touch are all deceived, Lord, but only the hearing is safely believed. And he goes on to say, Credo, quid dixi Dei Filius. I believe whatever the Son of God tells me, for nothing is truer than the word of truth himself. And he says, this is my body. Now your eyes still see what looks like bread and wine. You still see, but through your hearing, and faith comes by hearing, you see with faith now, this is now Christ himself. This is the Lord. I'm receiving the Lord of glory. We're very visual. We love visual. But you know, of all your senses, the eyes are the most easily fooled. It's how magicians make their living, right? It's how illusionists make their living. You can almost make a coin appear just literally right in front of your very eyes. All they got to do is distract you for half a second, and they got you. Priest buddy of mine is great with magic tricks. I mean, how do you do that, man? He said, well, I just distract you for half a second. I switch the card. The eyes are very easily fooled. Your ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Right? And we said this last night. The Holy Scriptures are a prophetic declaration of reality. God is saying, here's what's really going on. And what's really going on in the liturgy is that Jesus Christ is. There should be helicopters overhead. There should be people getting on the planes here to Wichita. There should be crowds. But part of the reason there aren't is because we're sort of like, okay. Do you and I, do we run out those doors as soon as Mass is over, run 7 miles through the night from Emmaus all the way back to Jerusalem? Are we willing to do that? Because we have found the living God. He's in the sacraments, and I can't believe, I got to tell you what he's done for me. There's an old gospel song that we sing in my parish. I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. He gave me the victory. Oh, I really love the Lord. Another song says, you should be a witness. Why don't you testify? Stand up and be a witness for the Lord. Stand. We'll talk about that a little more tomorrow night. But this idea of going out as witnesses and saying, oh, the Lord's changing my life. Or is he? You see how important it is for us to come to these sacraments and these liturgies with deep faith and say, like that woman who touched his garment, all I got to do is touch his garment and I'll get well. And he's going to do even more than that. He's going to feed me with his body and blood. And I'm going to go there, and I'm going to go there with faith. And it may not be snap like that, but it's going to be a healing thing for me. And I will see my life change. I'm going, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to persevere to the end. And even if I have to wait a while and there's trials and setbacks, I just know what the Lord told me. If you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will remain in you and you will remain in me, and I will give you the victory. I will raise you up on the last day. I promise you, says the Lord. It is my vow to you. And I'll do it for you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. I in him. I'll raise him. I'll raise her on the last day. I will give them eternal life. I will give them the fullness of life. I will go to work in your life, says the Lord. I will change your life. I will take you out of darkness. I will bring you into light. I promise. I've promised it, says the Lord, and I will do it. And that's what the liturgy is supposed to be about for us. Now, by the way, there's a lot of hidden gospels in. Let me give you another one real quickly without going through the details like I did with Emmaus. But remember the story of the 10 lepers? So anyway, there's these lepers, and they're on the edge of town, and they're gathered together. Did you hear that? Lepers gathered. Who do you think is going to be passing by in just a minute? Right. I wonder how that could be. They're gathered. Now, by the way, we're the lepers. I'm not a leper. I don't even have psoriasis. You know that leprosy is a symbol in the Bible for sin, right? We've all got the leprosy of sin, right? Okay, you got that, right? 10 lepers are gathered, and they hear, and sure enough, Jesus starts passing by. What's the first thing they cry out? Lord, have mercy! Christ, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they say. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us! They're calling out. They had to stay on the edge of town, as you know, and Jesus, as he passes by, they cry out for mercy. They cry out. So the Lord comes up to them, and it's a very brief thing, but it's there. He gives them a word. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, that is a quote from Deuteronomy. So it is a reading. And he says, now step out on that word. And on their way, they were healed. If you will listen to the instruction of the Lord in the sacred liturgy and listen to his word and start to apply it in your life, you're going to be healed. Your leprosy will begin to go away. Only one of them, sadly, finished the Mass. He ran back to the Lord. Recognizing he had been healed, he ran back to the Lord and fell to his knees and gave thanks. Hello? That's the Eucharistic prayer. What does the word Eucharist mean to? Give thanks. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving or to give thanks. Eucharistein in Greek means to give thanks. He falls to his knees and gives thanks. Is that not what you do in every Mass? You fall to your knees and you give thanks. And Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has healed you. Ite missa est. The Mass is ended now. Go in peace. Go tell somebody. See, it's a Mass, isn't it? It's all there. It's very quick and brief, but lepers are gathered. Jesus passes by. Lord, have mercy. He gives them a word. Tells them to step out on that word. There's a healing. One of them falls to his knees and gives thanks. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Now go. Go. And tell somebody how good God is. Do you see the Mass this way? You see? Okay. Now I want to just look at a couple of other sacraments. I got about 10 of 8, so I'm supposed to be finished by 8. And we're on track to do it, but I'm trying to paint a picture for you, though, here. Do you see the idea? How are we going to, if you will, enhance our experience of Sunday Mass, you see? And you're going to enhance it by learning a little bit about the history of liturgy. You're going to learn a little bit about the rubrics. Why do we kneel? Why do we use incense? And that's all very good. I'm trying to kind of go more like up to 30,000 feet with you now and just look at this thing and say, oh, do you understand what's taking place in every liturgy? Now, I guess you don't need me to tell you this, but I'm going to remind you that whenever a priest speaks in the liturgy in terms of the sacrament, the conveying of the sacrament, it is not the priest. So when the priest stands at the altar and says, this is my body, well, my body can't help you. But Jesus, his body and blood, yeah. So it's the Lord saying, this is my body. Or in the confession, I absolve you. I'm just a guy. But Jesus, through the sacred minister of the priest, gives priests the power to convey his absolution, or occasionally to withhold for serious reasons, but you see the idea. There's a juridical power given to the priest, but it is God who says, Jesus who says, I absolve you, or I baptize you. It's Jesus speaking those. He is the high priest of every sacrament, okay? He's manifesting that high priesthood through his ministers, the ordained priests. But it's Jesus who is the minister of every Mass you attend, of every confession you go to. It is Jesus who baptizes you, and so on, okay? All right. Now, a little bit about how did the early church experience a couple? We already talked about the road to Emmaus, right? Listen again to their reaction. We're not our hearts on fire as he broke open the word for us. And it says, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? And again, their eyes were open and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Now that's the experience in the early church of the liturgy, of the Eucharist. Let's go to another one. I mentioned this to you yesterday about confirmation. Let me read to you, first of all, this is later in Acts of the Apostles, and Paul has just baptized a group of people near Philippi. And it says that upon hearing his preaching, I'm in Acts 19 and verse 5, on hearing this preaching of Paul, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul, so that's one sacrament. And now, then it says, and then Paul laid his hands on them so that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. That's confirmation, right? And it says, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They noticed something happened to them when they got confirmed. Are you praying with me? They noticed something happened. They experienced something. They felt the power of the Holy Spirit rush upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now go back with me to the very first bestowal of confirmation. We're in the upper room. About 120 disciples are gathered. And Mary is with them and the apostles. Suddenly, a sound like a strong driving wind rushed through the house, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and tongues like a fire came to rest on each of them. And it says they began to speak of the great works of God. Now, these people were frightened, terrified people, and the doors had been locked. They were huddled, and they were fearful, and now the Holy Spirit rushes upon them, and they begin to make bold proclamations about the great works of God. And Peter opens the door and he goes out and preaches a barn burner of a sermon. And that day, 3,000 are added to their number. What happened to this fearful crowd? The Holy Spirit happened. The Holy Spirit happened. And they noticed. Do you notice? Do our kids notice when they're confirmed? I was kind of kidding with you last night if you weren't here. But, you know, the typical eighth grader goes up for confirmation. Almost like they're a lamb being led to the slaughter. And the bishop tries to look them in the eye, but they're usually looking downcast. And he says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. He might, if he's lucky, he'll get it, and a with your spirit. And they kind of pull off like this. And again, oh, wow. Now, let me give you another. There's a third experience of confirmation in the Acts of the Apostles. Philip had gone north to Samaria, and he's got the rank of deacon. It's probably Philip the deacon. And he baptizes them. But because he doesn't have the rank of bishop, he doesn't confirm them. So he calls for John and Peter to come north into Samaria to give them the Holy Spirit, for they had only as yet been baptized. And so Peter and John lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know what happened. It's not described. However, there's a guy nearby named Simon the Magician. And he is, whatever happened, he was so impressed. He said, I'll buy that power from you. If I can get people to do that, I will. How much does it cost? I will buy this power from you. And of course, they rebuke him. And by the way, ever since then, it's been called simony, where you try to buy and sell, you know, liturgical offices or blessings. You see, we don't sell blessings, right? You see the idea? So that's where the word simony comes from, the sin of simony. So again, so you see what happens? I mean, the early church felt the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them at confirmation. Something happened and they noticed. Now let me read to you from St. Cyprian, who's the patron of my parish back in Washington. And he's talking about his own experience of the sacrament. Just so you know that I'm not some just crazy charismatic from the, you know, from the 21st century now. This goes back. This is part of the tradition. And this is one of the Latin fathers of the church, Cyprian of Carthage. And he writes this in the middle, he died about 257. And so he's writing this in the right around the midpoint of the 3rd century. All right, he's talking about his coming to the faith, getting baptized, and being confirmed. I myself, he says, was bound fast and held by so many errors of my past life from which I did not believe I could ever extricate myself. So he's weighed down with the burden of sin, right? And I can't stop sinning. I'm just weak, right? I was disposed, therefore, to just go on yielding to my clinging vices. And I despaired of better ways. So I indulged my sins. And then he goes on and tells a long story of how he met somebody who brought him to Christ and he went through the catechumenate. Now he comes to the point of his baptism. But afterwards, when the stain of my past life was washed away by means of the waters of rebirth in baptism, a light from above poured itself upon my chastened and now pure heart. And afterwards, through the Spirit which is breathed from heaven, a second birth made of me a new man. Made of me a new man. And in a marvelous manner, doubts immediately clarified themselves. What was closed opened to me, and what I thought was impossible was now able to be done. The power of the sacraments, which are encounters with Jesus Christ, to change and transform our lives. Now, part of the reason they had these experiences was they actually expected to have them. And that gets back to where we began. What do you expect when you come to Mass or to any sacrament? Do you expect to hear a word that will change you forever? Do you expect to encounter the living God who will put on priestly robes and minister to you and feed you with his body and blood and teach you and heal you and turn you in the right direction and send you out full of joy? Or do you just kind of expect to come and say, well, okay, let's get through this and go home, largely unchanged? And if you don't have these expectations, why not? Well, again, part of the blame should come to people like me. Frankly, we haven't always taught you to expect this. And maybe we're fearful to teach this to you. You know, if I give them too many high expectations and they don't quite get it right away, maybe I'll have some mad customers and they'll, like, you know, they'll go to find another product. I get more out of marijuana, frankly, Father. I smoke a joint, I feel better, you know. But again, I want to say, this gets back, and we're going to talk about this more tomorrow. This will be tomorrow's theme. So it's 8 o'clock now. I need to kind of bring this right to a, put a bow on this, and we'll have some time for questions. But this vision of becoming a witness. So it has to really start with us priests and those who have this ministry of the preaching and teaching in the church to be able to say, look, I'm going to just tell you that in the laboratory of my own life, I've been going to Mass now every day for 30 years. I have been reflecting on the Word of God every day now for 30 years in the breviary, in the liturgy. I prayed every day, at least an hour every day. I get to frequent confession, and I'm in walking in fellowship with God's people. And I'm going to tell you right now, it works. I'm a changed man. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. If you were to meet me 30 years ago, you say, is that the same guy that preached at this revival? What happened? I mean, everything, my brothers and sisters. It's a magnificent gift of the liturgy. And it isn't just the sacraments as an abstraction, but a living experience of the liturgy with God's people. We are the body of Christ together with him, our head. And I want to just tell you, and I've said this to my people many a year, but I want to say it to you tonight too. I am powerfully aware of the glory of the liturgy that in the sacraments themselves, but also in the holy fellowship that liturgy is supposed to be. We talk about fellowship and we hear coffee and donuts in our head, right? In the Greek, the idea of communio, or that's the Latin, or the koinonia, these words from the ancient world are much richer than coffee and donuts. To be in koinonia or in communio means that we are in deep, stable, lasting relationships where we care for each other, we hold each other up, we console, we also confront, and we hold each other accountable. A good, solid, holy relationship where we're actively working for each other's salvation, really caring about each other. And I want to just tell you that the sacraments have healed me, but so has the magnificence of the body of Christ gathered in every liturgy. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. So I often stand before my people and I tell them this. I'm kind of glossing on St. Augustine, who said something similar, but I put it in my own words. For you, I'm your pastor. With you, I am your brother. But from you, I am your son. Because, you know, I'm now in my mid-50s, but I started in that community where I am now. I was in my very early 30s. I was a young man, and I needed people to teach me. And the people of God have taught me a lot over the years. And you're teaching me. I come and I spend just a brief time, but you teach me about the beauty of adoration, the beauty of faith, and the beauty of tithing and stewardship. And again, I say to you, I was at a very difficult point in my life in my mid-30s, and the people of God reached back, and they held me up, and they brought me to God, and they helped to heal me. And good liturgy, with this focus on Jesus and the sacraments, but also the whole body of Christ gathered, Jesus Christ heals. And I'm a changed man because of this celebration of the liturgy over these years. So I need to end now. Just there was a book written many years ago, if you want to do a theological study. Some of you may be reading heavy theological books. Dietrich von Hildebrand. It's called Liturgy and Personality. And he's basically making the points that I've just been making. That the sacred liturgy is not just a ritual that we go through to check off a box. The liturgy is meant to utterly take us and transform us into the very image of Jesus Christ. To bring us to holiness, to bring us healing, to make us strong, and to put within us the very voice of Jesus to take into the world. It is to change our personality and configure it to Christ. So the liturgy is not just some things to do or some prayers to say. It is an encounter with Jesus Christ. And the relationship with Jesus Christ is meant to utterly transform us. Every one of you in this church has met people who have changed your life. Maybe it was a teacher who inspired you. Maybe it was your spouse whom you met. Maybe it was someone who opened up a career path to you, the first one who gave you your first job, or who hired you and opened up a career path for you. We all expect to meet human beings who will change our life forever. Having met them, our lives are never the same. If that's true with simple human beings, what would happen if you really met the Lord? Which is what you do in the liturgy. And let him go to work in your life. So every liturgy is an encounter with Jesus Christ, or supposed to be. Come expecting to meet him and to hear him and to be ministered to by him. Touch the hem of his garment. Put more faith in the Eucharist than Tylenol. And watch Jesus go to work in your life. And I'm a witness, he'll change your life. Amen.